morning. So I need your help with it. If you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And the reason it's difficult is not so much because of what it says, as much as the whole concepts that we have to deal with. And that's that there is a concerted, calculated energy and effort being put forward to deceive not just individuals and families, but whole nations. You know, and it shouldn't surprise us, we know this from the Old Testament, from Daniel, the angel wars in 10, 11, and 12, where the prayer that Daniel makes is sent out, and then it's 3 weeks before he gets his answer because he's involved. The angel that's can't come with the message is being resisted by the prince of Persia, the angel of Persia. So these angel wars are going on. And, you know, in our context, what we are working with is a concerted effort towards a global deception of the world to believe that which would be inconceivable even 50 years ago. Things that were unheard of now are commonplace and normal. And that's a calculated effort. There is a plan that God has in place during this time period. If you look at the parables of the kingdom that are in Matthew 13 as one of the places, the other is Luke. These are parables of the kingdom, the coming kingdom. Okay, I know that you have always believed that the sower, the parable of the sower, he goes out and he sows the word. You always think that he's sowing the word of the gospel. He's not. The text says he's sowing the word of the kingdom. It's not a gospel message that is in view in Matthew chapter 13. It's truth about this coming kingdom. That's why, if you've ever wondered, this isn't my sermon today, and I've got plenty to cover today, but here I am. That's why there is among the good seed 30, 60, and 90-fold difference among the good seed that bears fruit. Because among believers, which are soils 2, 3, and 4, okay, the only one that is not a believing soil is the first one, where the birds come and pluck up the seed lest he believe and be saved. But all of the other soils are believers. They have everlasting life. But the message of the kingdom is lost in their lives. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, tribulation, it causes this message of Christ's kingdom to be unprofitable among the believers. That's what that is about. And all the parables that follow after that are parables about the coming kingdom. So, point being, there are very, very few people who get it. Like Moses got it. Moses got it. And because of the reward, he went away from Pharaoh, refused to be called Pharaoh's son, and identified him with the slaves that were in the pits making the bricks for the building projects of Egypt. Because he understood that an eternity starting with the 1,000-year reign of Christ is nothing compared to the glory, the wealth, the pleasures of Egypt, which are ephemeral, very short-lived. He got it. And so he saw it and it changed his life. Abraham got it. Okay? He spent his entire life living in a tent. What was he looking for? Show of hands. Who knows what he was looking for? With foundations, not tents, stakes, but foundations, whose builder and maker is the Lord. He got it. There is a concerted, calculated effort to deceive people about the coming reality of the world. So my first point here, intentional darkness. We are in an age now, according to the kingdom parables, where good seed and bad seed coexist, which is why I ended up in parables there. So the workers go to the homeowner, the master, and he says, "Hey, did you give us crummy seed?" "No, no, no. I gave you good seed." "Whoa, look at all these weeds." He says, "Aha, that's the enemy." And what do the workers say? "Oh, man, we're going to go out there and we're going to rip those things out." And what does the homeowner say? The master says, "Oh, no, 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 no. Because if you do that, you'll damage the wheat. So we'll wait until the end and then we'll separate them out." So we are now in a period of time before the kingdom come where there is an incredibly large, diverse, variegated voices of error and truth mixed together. And so you have to have ears to hear and understand it. Now the watershed issue is always justification by faith alone and Christ alone apart from works. That's the watershed issue. And virtually every person who goes down the doctrinal rabbit hole compromises on that. And they either front load or back load the simplicity of the gospel. You either are required to do these works, which prove that you've believed, or having believed, you're required to do these works, proving that you believe. Actually, it's a little more complicated than that, because you are never saved by faith. You're always saved as an evidence of salvation that God wrought by the works that you do. So you're always looking at works, never at faith. But the New Testament is always and only about faith. And those who believe in Christ are declared righteous. And then by faith, we follow the leadership of the Spirit. That's the whole message. The just, those who have been declared righteous, shall what by faith? Live. Shall live by faith. This is the message of the New Testament. The just, you're declared by faith, righteous, and you live by faith. Okay, so this concept, and by the way, just so you know that I believe those who belong to God by faith are eager and zealous to follow the leadership of the Spirit and do good works. He will reward you. He's not a man that he would forget your labor of love. But as soon as you start looking on the quantity and the quality of your works, you're blind and have lost your way. This is by faith alone in Christ alone. And then the leadership of the Spirit is truly glorious in ways that you just can't imagine. I was talking with Sarah, who's busy getting her meals ready right now. I'm so excited about Africa. I talked to Aniset this last week. He's expecting 30 to 40 graduates that are signing up for this class on Isaiah. And I'm going to teach these guys inductively the book of Isaiah. I've already taken the 66 chapters and broken them into 40 sections. I left some out, but I've got 40 units that they can preach. Okay? What does the text say is their first question they have to answer. Okay? How does it fit with the theme of Isaiah in the part of Isaiah where you are? Are there any difficult passage? And what is an application out of the passage that you have taught? 20 minutes. Do that in 20 minutes. Okay? And then we're going to evaluate it. And what I want to teach them is that good pastors teach the Bible. If they do that, they will preach the Old Testament and New Testament and save their congregations from the error of the culture, which is what this passage is about. All right, let me get on to my sermon. Oh, yeah, yeah. 15 minutes. Well, you got dinner on the grounds, all right? So, all right, first point, verse 14. I am in Ephesians 4, not Isaiah, not Revelation. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Okay, that's where we are. The context is that God gives gifted men to teach the body so that you're equipped to do the work of the ministry, that the church does the work of the ministry. The leader's primary job is to teach good doctrine. That's my job, to slog through passages week in, week out, so that when you leave here, you look at the text and says, yep, that's what it said. So the workers are the church people, and the leaders, apostles, prophets, they laid the foundation. Evangelists, pastor, teachers, they're building on the foundation of the apostles, not adding to it. There are no apostles or prophets today. There are evangelists who ought to make the gospel clear and teach us the joy of preaching the gospel and communicating it, and pastors and teachers who teach the rest of it. The seduction of people groups, verse 14, the seduction of people groups is not random. Okay, so now separating into the context that God gave gifted men to teach doctrine, verse 14, in order that no longer we should be children being wave pitched. I don't know, y'all go swimming in the ocean? I stopped doing that. I used to love going swimming in the ocean and doing the body surfing and all that kind of stuff. And I decided at some point that that's really a young man's game, number one. And number two, I was standing out there waiting for a wave, and this fish went by my knee. The water was wallowing out because of the wave that was above my head. And this fish went by in about this much water, and the thing was longer than I was tall. It was about 8 feet. And it was going out towards sea while I was waiting to catch this little wave and swim in. I thought, man, I'm sure glad that thing missed me. And then I thought, what am I doing out here? This is dangerous. So I did a few more. But this idea of being wave pitched, if you aren't grounded in Scripture, you get hit by every new thing that comes along. And they come about every 10 years. Institute for Basic Youth Conflicts, Bible Study Fellowships, Promise Keepers. These things come along and hit the church. And they move people doctrinally and to their damage. So he says, these men are here in order that we should no longer be children being wave pitched and being carried about in every wind of teaching or doctrine. But now here's where I want you to focus. These winds and waves of doctrine are in the trickery, the words used of loaded dice. Okay, you can't win at this game. The dice are loaded. In this trickery of the peoples, that is, there is a loaded dice attack upon humans. In the loaded dice, in the trickery of the peoples, in the shrewdness, means that it uses every means to an end. So there is a calculated goal of the deception of the peoples. And you can't get away from what we're seeing. On every level, I was having this discussion with Marvin. He has to write a cultural paper for this. He's in a cultural communications. And he said, you know, what in the world? I said, oh, this is easy. Pick a simple topic that's easy to research. Not do broad cultural sweeps, because then your topic's too broad. And he says, well, what do you mean? I said, look, take, for instance, the drinking of blood, the eating of blood, and track it. And I said, where should I start? I said, start with China. Go in and track what their culture believes about drinking blood and trace it and see the impact on how it has on Americans. And you realize there is a by any means necessary in our culture to move you to drinking blood. Bizarre as that can be, In the end times, you have the prohibition of eating meat, but then you have the drinking of blood. Why is that there? Well, because Scripture very clearly says in Acts 15, don't do it, along with idols and immorality. Don't drink blood. Don't eat blood pudding. And don't eat the dead stuff you find by the side of the road. You know, the animals that you find that are strangled. Don't do that. Okay? Those are prohibitions that are in place by the Jerusalem Council, even to this day. But from a time in my life as a child where you would never dream of such a thing, to this day, you have a vampire culture. Oh, I can't even remember the Twilight series. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, yeah. This is your culture. That now it looks perfectly normal to drink blood. In fact, he was telling me that you can buy soft drinks that are in blood packages with straws coming out of it that looks just like you're drinking what? Blood. Where in the world does this come from? And it comes from the pit of hell. Now, if you are out of touch with the culture like I am, I encourage you. Don, raise your hand. Yes, raise your hand. Raise it higher. They didn't see that. You need to talk to our brother and get on his mailing list. You know, I can't remember one of the tribes of Israel. Help me out. Was known because they were aware of the signs of the times.
Asher,
I think it was. They were known in Israel as people who were astute and aware of the times that they were going on. Get on Don's mailing list. He sends 10 stuff 10 times a day, 5 times a day. He makes me aware of what's going on in our culture. And I'm telling you that there is a concerted effort to deceive the peoples. Now, that's my experience. That's our truth. But that's what the text says. In the loaded dice of the peoples, using every means to an end, the shrewdness toward, this is a direction, a method, the method with the article, the method, the evil doing, the following of an evil protocol, of the seduction, the deception, the perversion. If you don't get grounded in Scripture in a grace-based church, then you are thrown into the sea of doctrine, which is a calculated seduction of the people groups, and it's not random. That's my point. It is not a random, how did this happen? It is a global, orchestrated, purposeful trickery using any means possible so that people will be seduced into following an evil protocol, a perversion. That is the world in which we live. And so when you watch our government and the ludicrous, insane decisions that they're making, I mean, I could pick this any topic. The whole gender identity thing, the homosexual and lesbian community, even something so stupid as border security. You know, some of us lived through the Bay of Pigs with John F. Kennedy and the Russian. Russia now is moving warships into the Cuban area. What are we going to do about it? Probably nothing at all. You know, this is just, how in the world do you live in a world like this? It's because it is a calculated effort by our enemy to seduce people. My job as a pastor is to teach you good doctrine so you don't get sucked into these stupid ideas like, well, we shouldn't eat meat because we don't want to eat our friends. Hello, that's an evolutionary worldview. That puts humans created in God's image on the same level as animals. And you're far closer to God than you are to the animals, but not in the evolutionary world. That was one of the biggest lies that has formed our culture, and it the evils of it and the death that comes from it is unbelievable. So in our own history, the eradication, I'm using that term specifically, the eradication of the Native American never even made it into our history books because it didn't count when you slaughtered savages. But there were missionaries. You can read about this in Ken Ham's book, One Blood. There were missionaries who went to the American Indians and converted them. And the American government came in with troops, physically removed the missionaries from the tribe, and slaughtered the tribes while they were singing praise hymns to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's on us.
Amen.
And what came from that was a civil war. You think this is a good thing to do to human beings? Fine. Every family lost in that civil war that followed. Every family experienced separation, death, destruction. You do this, and this is the consequence. This is a calculated endeavor. Now, every person in our church should be committed to combating this prevailing wind of worldview. That's what he says in verse 15 and 16. Now, truth speaking in love, I don't know that I've been particularly loving this morning. I love the truth. I hate the error. Truth speaking in love, we should have already grown up. It's an aorist tense, aorist subjunctive. We should have already grown up unto him in all things. So we're already behind the responsibilities that we have. We always are always behind. We never grow up fast enough. We should have already grown up unto him in all things, who is the head, that is the Messiah, out of whom the whole body, that's this church and all churches, out of whom the whole body, present tense, is being fitted together. You believed in Jesus, and he took you, and he placed you in his church, and then he took you and placed you in this body of Christ, because you are vitally important to making sure the message of grace is taught, being fitted together and is being knit, unified. Connie, are you still knitting scarves? Knitting together, putting it together, intricately patterned, each loop, each knot. You're a knot in this fabric. Being knitted together through every joint. He changes, he's using multiple figures of speech here to try to get the concept apart, like a body, like a sweater, each loop, each joint of the help, the provision, the aid, the supply that you, this is talking about you, you as a joint, as a loop, as a vital part of the body of Christ, according to the effective power, that is, God gave each of you a gift. We've already covered that. And that provision, that aid, that help, that supply, in a measure or capacity of each individual part. So he's saying, you do your part according to God's grace, the measure of God's grace, meaning your gift. You give your part to stopping this evil. The growth, increase of the body, it is doing for itself. It's building itself up unto edifying or building up itself in love. So the fruitfulness of your participation is that the body grows in love and is able to fight against this global seduction. So 2 points. The seduction of people groups is not random. And number 2, every person in the church should combat the evil around it. And where this battle takes place, interestingly, is in the church itself growing up in love under the head who is Christ. So now he's going to go back to our culture. Don't expect light from those who are darkened. And verses 17 to 19. And when we get to verse 19, I want you to notice here in verse 19 how deeply the darkness runs. Verse 17. Therefore, I am solemnly witnessing, solemnly testifying in the Lord. Paul here is saying this battle is so intense. I'm solemnly testifying. No longer are you to walk, present tense, to be walking just as the rest of the Gentiles are walking. You should not be like them in the futility, the vanity. Another way to look at that is the empty living of their mind. Their mind, which is being darkened. There's a moral darkness in their understanding, in their intellect. You say to yourself, how can our leaders be so stupid? Why in the world doesn't even the best of them stand up and say, look, this is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Lesbianism is wrong. The gender identity malarkey is wrong. It's destructive. It's perverted. It's sin. Abortion, it's sin. Why don't they say that? Because their intellect is darkened. You can't expect light from darkness. I had taken pizza up to my son Ben. He works for a large bank. He's a vice president there. And they require them to put on their emails, I'm an advocate, and to identify their pronouns and celebrate Pride Month. He says, I won't do it. I don't do it. I'm not going to do it. He doesn't do it. He tells his team, you don't do it either. You don't have to do this. What are the consequences? That's in the Lord's hand. But what caught me was a conversation he was having with Belinda and Sarah, and his son, who's Marvin's age, a little bit younger, I think. He said, why does your boss do that? And my son said, well, Stuart, my boss is a believer, but he's not walking with the Lord. And so his mind is darkened, and he's driven by desires that are not good, they're evil. And that's why he does it. That's why he does the things and says the things that he says. He lives in a vanity. All right, this he says, that the intellect is darkened, having been alienated from the life of God through heathendom, ignorance, but it's heathendom. The heathendom that's being in them through the hard-heartedness, through the callousness of their heart. Now notice verse 19. Who having hardened themselves past feeling, they gave themselves over to the sexual debauchery, to the sexual excess, unto the work, literally, this is their labor, of all uncleanliness in covetousness and greed. The greed drives their darkened heart into every conceivable evil. Insert here Epstein and all of the politicians whose names you will never hear, because it's built on a foundation of evil and greed that permeates the darkness of all who don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't expect light from those who are dark. And Paul did an excellent job today of reminding us that we have a responsibility to be submissive to our government. Romans 13 makes that very clear. Christ made that clear, as Paul explained. We have a responsibility to our government. And what we should be doing is praying for their salvation. 1 Timothy 2, God's a saving God. He wants us to pray for our leaders. He wants us to pray for our leaders so that they would become believers and our lives could be led without the interference of the kinds of things that we have to live with. But don't expect light from those who are darkened, and that darkness runs ever so deep. Now, verses 20 through 24, we have a new purpose as believers. Let's look at verse 20, please. Verse 20, as we look at this contrast, so he talks about us, he talks about the evil, and he talks about the evil, and that's how he's going back and forth. Now, you have not learned this, or thus, from the Messiah. Christ didn't teach you darkness, he taught you light. The closer you get to the Lord, the more light you have. He says, I am the light of the world. He that comes to me, darkness will be dispelled. Since you indeed have heard him, interesting, he expects that you will listen personally, directly, to the Messiah. You aren't going to learn anything about evil from him. Christ will teach you, the Messiah will teach you good things. In him, having been taught, just as is true in Jesus. So here he links the Messiah with Jesus. His point is that when you follow the Messiah, you learn about light, you learn about life, you learn about peace. That you have put off, aorist tense, this is something that takes place when you believe. It's a completed idea. That you have put off, according to the old former conduct, the old man, the old person. That's everything you are in Adam. What you get from Adam is corruption and death. And you put that off when you believed in Jesus, and you put off that old man, and you put on the new man. That is everything you are in Christ. So you have put off according to the old former conduct, the old man. The one corrupting itself according to the lust of deception. Now renew yourselves again in the spirit of your mind and be enclothed by the new man. Have been enclothed by the new man. The one according to God having been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now look up here for a minute. This is an important point of theology. You are in Christ. You are not in Adam. You are not the old man. You are the new man. You are in Christ. All right? Okay, this is a positional truth. You're not in Adam. You're in Christ. You're not the old man. You're the new man. Now, the argument of Scripture is, so behave like you are the new man. How do you do that? By walking through the power of the Spirit. So the arguments, oh, you need to do this or that or crucify yourself, that's bad theology. This is an already done deal. And so the ethical imperatives of Romans 6 is that, oh, this is what's true. So reckon yourself. How do you do that? You set your mind on things of the Spirit, not of things in the flesh. Can you, as a believer in Christ, with the indwelling Spirit, live like you are still in Adam? Can you do that? Yes. Should you? No. No, you shouldn't. What happens if you do? Now you get disciplined by the Lord. You get judged. So don't do that. Live in the newness of life of the new man and the resurrection power. All right, here's my point from this. The only hope for this dark, evil world is truth-loving, Jesus-loving believers and a loving local church. That's the only hope for the world. That's why we plant churches and cultures where there are none. That's what missions is all about. To go bring the grace of God to a dark place like Africa and United States, and plant a Jesus-loving, truth-loving church where believers can function together as Paul has put forward for us. The only hope for this dark world is truth-loving, Jesus-loving believers in a loving local church. Let's pray. Father,